Sometimes it's hard to wait for the potluck after you see that clipboard going around and you see all the things that are going to be there. You're like, oh, I'll eat a little bit of that. Oh, two scoops of this one. Oh, that looks like a good dessert. Oh, I always love what they bring. Waiting in general can be difficult to have the patience for it. Hopefully the thing that you were waiting for is worth it. That you wait and you wait and you wait and then the thing arrives. We went to Disneyland a few years ago, and I think my daughter was only about in kindergarten or maybe in first grade at the time, so it's been a little while. But going to Disneyland is a lot of fun, but it's also a lot of waiting. We had planned out all the different places we were going to go and the rides we're going to try to hit and kind of what order to go to try to get through them with the shortest lines that we could. But even with all that planning, we only got to ride on or experience about maybe 20 things in the course of the day. And I don't think they averaged more than 5 or 6 minutes. I mean, there's some of them that were longer shows we went to, but we weren't riding any 6 minute long roller coaster, which means over the course of about 14 hours, maybe 3 hours of it was experiencing stuff that we wanted to do, and the rest was standing in line waiting. Sometimes it turned out just right. The line wasn't too long, and the ride itself was good enough that you got to the front, you rode on it, you had a great time, and you thought, you know what? Let's get back in this line. This one was worth it. Sometimes you wait for a very long time because quite a lot of people in the park love this ride, but then when you get on it, you think, I didn't really like that one. I don't know why we waited 3 hours for this one when the 20-minute ride over there was a lot more fun for me. You feel like it was a waste. Sometimes you wait for these things in your life. You're just waiting and waiting for things to happen, and finally they arrive, and maybe it's everything you hoped for. Maybe it's not. Graduating from high school or graduating from college, whatever for you in your life marked that step of, well, now I'm an adult. I'm out here in the world. And then it turns out that the next day you wake up at your parents' house still. Well, what am I going to do? I guess I'm an adult now. I'm in charge of my own schedule. And I choose to sleep in. Maybe watch a little bit of TV. Eventually your parents might decide that you actually have different plans as an adult. That being an adult means more than just relaxing all the time, and it's going to be time to get to work. Sometimes we do have those big events, those things that you've been waiting many years to do. Maybe it's a large purchase that you've been looking forward to. You've been saving up to buy that special car. And for years, you've been looking forward to it, and finally, you found one. It's a good price. You buy it. And now you've completed that goal. Or getting into a new house. I've been renting for so long, and now to just own a house, that's when I've really made it in life. Or other life events. Once we have a kid, then everything's going to be great and fun. Some of those events really are amazing. And that first moment, if you have a child, of holding your newborn baby, say, wow. We have a baby. This is going to change everything. Some of those moments are so big and exciting that people end up spending much of their life trying to seek them out again. For some people, it's winning the big football game in high school. And it seems like for the next 20 years, they're trying to recapture that experience. I was the quarterback in high school. Yeah, Dad, we know. Can you believe they're doing my retirement party this week? Yeah, Dad, we know. And I haven't won a football game since then. Yeah, Dad, we know. Well, now that I'm retired, I'm finally going to get back out there. The 60-plus team. I bet I can quarterback there. I'm going to be a champion. And people just end up seeking out that same big experience they had. But I think the best experiences are the ones that maybe there is a long wait for them. And they are big things that happen to you, but they don't leave you seeking the past again. Instead, they leave you changed and moving forwards. And that's the type of event we see in Acts chapter 2. The disciples have come together and they've had this time of waiting, waiting for the promise that they've been given by Jesus, the promise that the Holy Spirit would come and that then they would start into their ministry, this continuing ministry of Jesus and his message. And so we'll read that together starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." That would be about 9 a.m. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here and for the gift of your word. And we ask that you would stir us up now. Help us to know you more. Use this story of the coming of your Spirit to transform us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. This time of waiting was over, and the Spirit had come. First, we see what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. What is going on in the receiving of the Holy Spirit? We see the Holy Spirit at work in various ways throughout Scripture. This seems a unique occurrence, though. This gathering of people, the Spirit coming upon all of them. And it does it in an interesting way. Whereas the Spirit comes, he comes not just silently, although we see at the end of the chapter this promise that people who turn to Jesus would also receive the Holy Spirit. We don't see the repeating of all the signs that come at the beginning. This was a special occasion. Several things come with this. We see that the group is sitting in a house. In verse 2, the entire house where they were sitting. It's possible that the house they mean here is the house of the Lord, the temple, although the fact that they are sitting there maybe means that perhaps not, since they would often be standing when they came to services at the temple. Wherever they are, this mighty rushing wind fills the house. The tongues of fire appear and rest on the people who are there. Spirit is associated very closely with wind. The Spirit of God coming to people associated with the breath of life. We think of Ezekiel, his prophesying to the valley of the dry bones, and the Spirit coming and the wind blowing and giving them life. Even the word for spirit comes from the word for wind, for breath. Often you're using just the context around here to know what times they mean wind and what times they mean spirit, because they're using the same words. However you translate that into Greek. And then the holy came, the Spirit of God. Jesus speaks this way when he speaks to the ruler who comes to question him, Nicodemus. You see the wind and its effects, but you don't know which way it came from and which way it's going. And the Spirit does the same thing. The signs that associate the coming of the Spirit are the signs that we see with God and his power. You remember God leading the people in Egypt through the night in a pillar of fire. Now flames come and rest on those people who are here. The mighty wind, these signs of the presence of God. To be very clear that this is the event. This is what they are waiting for. The Spirit has come. The people will not be confused that maybe they felt a little tingle. Was that the Holy Spirit arriving? I think I might have heard something. Is that the Holy Spirit coming? Did anyone else feel a little thing in their stomach? It is getting around lunchtime. Is that the Holy Spirit coming? But instead, God makes it very clear This is what they were waiting for. The Spirit has come. It's not clear, of course, exactly to what extent everyone else around the apostles and the leaders heard this and saw these things, or if it was something that was given just to those who believed and were gathered there. But in any case, there started to be quite a large sound. The people all begin to speak in other tongues. They gain this ability to speak in other languages. And wherever they were gathered, soon they are out in public with a crowd around them. God is at work. This incredible sign that no one could deny something different was happening. It reminds me of having a little kid at the playground. And they go up to the top of the slide, and if they're a little bit nervous, they say, "Dad, catch me." And dutifully, I would stand at the bottom of the slide. I'm like, "All right, come on down." "No, but Dad, are you going to catch me?" "Yeah, I'm going to catch you." "Okay, well, it doesn't look like you're ready to catch me. You're going to come right here." Okay, sorry. "All right, I'm ready. Come down the slide. Do you believe me now?" God is making sure that his children know that he is at work. His power being poured out on those who believe. The Holy Spirit has come. That's the way that we see the Spirit received here, and we'll see that some of these signs we continue to see throughout the books of Acts as the Holy Spirit moves, and especially when the apostles themselves question if God is at work. Because these signs are not because that's the only way that God can work. They are to care for his people. And so this sign in the receiving of the Holy Spirit is to let the apostles know, this is it. The Spirit has come upon you. You're speaking in new languages. That now everyone around you can hear their own language. Suddenly, this group of Galileans knows the languages of Pontus and Asia and Judea and Cappadocia, Phrygia, Egypt, Libya, but only the parts belonging to Cyrene. All these different places. Languages that no one expected them to know, but God's power is at work. We see some of these signs repeated. Whenever the apostles have reason to doubt, "I guess we can tell you about Jesus, but you know, you're probably not going to be a part of this." "Oh, but never mind. The Holy Spirit came to you too. I guess you're part of this group now too." I was wondering exactly where the borders were, and the Holy Spirit keeps crossing those lines, expanding this family of God. Of course, this chapter is not just laying out the facts of the matter of the Holy Spirit coming, but the meaning behind it. What does it mean when the Holy Spirit comes? What does it mean when the Spirit is here with us? Peter lays this out, going to the prophet Joel. This coming of the Spirit is a sign of the end. God's work moving in a new direction. The Spirit poured out on all flesh, not just a few prophets or a few leaders of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but now to all who believe. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, receiving the Spirit of God, bringing the people to prophesy, to speak words from him. This is a sign that things are changing, that God is working in a different way, that his presence is with his people in a new and more powerful way, that God is at work. Maybe you've had experiences in your life like this, where when someone came, everything was going to change. Maybe a few times you were told, "You wait until your father gets home. You might think you're okay now, but when Dad gets here, everything is going to change." Those times where it was terrible enough where your mom said, "I can't punish you enough. We need a stronger arm," if you're old enough and had parents who brought out a belt or a paddle. "Someone else is going to take care of this. Or maybe a mom who was too filled with compassion. You're in big trouble, but I just can't stand to do it myself. When dad gets home, he'll take care of this. Those times when everything's going to change. Sometimes it's a positive thing. Maybe you had the experience of going on a vacation. You load up the car, you're ready, and then your mom says, all right, as soon as dad gets home, we get in that car and we drive. We're heading to Disneyland. Just you wait till your father gets home. It could be positive too. Here, the Holy Spirit has come. This new work of God among his people, taking all of his people and giving them the power of the Spirit. That they would be his voice in this world. And that leads us to this last section. Because Peter, in his speech, is not content merely to tell them why they're all speaking in new languages. He doesn't leave it with, well, God's at work. You should read the prophet Joel and you'll see that this kind of thing could happen. In fact, it was predicted to happen. And now it's happening, so that should clear up any questions. You're right, we're all from Galilee, and we all learn new languages because God's Spirit is upon us. He's leading us to bring this message. But no, he continues. He continues in the same way that we are called to continue. Because we are called to respond. And so we see what we do when the Holy Spirit comes. What we are called to do when the Holy Spirit comes. Peter, immediately after the explanation, begins to speak of Jesus. To speak of what Jesus had done already. What Jesus was continuing to do as he was in heaven. He starts this work of proclamation. The people around him in Jerusalem, those who were gathered, they knew somewhat of Jesus already. He assumes as much as he begins to proclaim, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. These were people who had heard of Jesus, who had maybe seen some of his miraculous works, and yet to this point were still not convinced. And so he explains to them through Scripture that Jesus would rise from the dead, going back to David, that great king, and proclaiming this message. That throughout Scripture, we see again and again Jesus the Messiah being pointed to. We are called to do the same thing. That when the Holy Spirit comes, we are called to get to work. That work of proclamation, of explaining Jesus and who he is, what he has done. Again, Acts begins with that statement. That in the first book he talked about everything Jesus began to do and teach, and now here's more of the story. That Jesus is still at work. It is the work of Jesus in his death and his resurrection that is still yielding fruit. That is still yielding fruit today. And we are called to that same task. A task which, for many of the conversations on that day, would have been impossible without the Holy Spirit. People who are gathered and do not speak the language of the men of Galilee. And yet, through the Spirit, they hear it in their own language. People who could never hear the gospel except that one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, by the power of God, was able to speak to them, to proclaim to them. You see, that is what they started out doing. In verse 11, it said that, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, proclaiming the work of Jesus. A few that start mocking them about being drunk. I'm not sure how familiar they were with drunkenness. I've seen people be drunk a few times. Never once have I heard anyone start praising God in French as a result. That's not what I tend to see happen. Maybe they had a different type of wine back then. But God is at work. And they begin proclaiming the deeds of God. Not only that, but we see a change in the way that they behave towards each other. They proclaim the word, they proclaim the gospel to the people around them, but they also have great unity. In fact, this chapter goes out of its way to emphasize how many people the Spirit is coming to, how many people are at work, and the unity they have with one another. At the beginning of the chapter, they are all together in one place. These tongues of fire rest on each one of them. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, at the end of the chapter, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. All who believed were together. All was held in common. They were selling their possessions and distributing to all. And in the end, they have favor with all the people. This totality of the work of God, that when the Spirit comes upon us, not only do we proclaim the message of God, but we unite with one another. That we're willing to care for one another in a way that otherwise would be impossible. To lift each other up. To devote ourselves not to the things of the world around us, but now to the things of the heavenly kingdom. To gather together. This same call is not just upon Peter and those from that day, but is a pattern that we are to hold to in the church today as well. That our proclamation of the gospel is not by the wisdom of this world, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the gathering together of this group is not by the friendships of this world, but by the work of God bringing us unity. That we are called to continue to work, to proclaim, to unite with one another. That the gospel would go forth and that people would hear of the works of our great God. Most importantly, when the Holy Spirit comes, we change. We are no longer the same. This pouring out of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit on all who come and believe in Jesus, does not leave us the same. That our lives will be different. And at times, it is easy to feel like we want to resist that. Like that change is difficult and we lose parts of ourselves that perhaps gave us joy for many years. But there is a greater joy, a greater work of the Spirit. And although there are many sinful pleasures, true joy comes through the work of God. The joy we have in His presence, knowing Him. And I love that ending of this chapter. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This isn't just a statement that other people were coming to know Jesus. But the people who came to know Jesus were not setting off on some new other work. They were joining in too. They also brought in the Spirit into that unity of people. Not just those crowds who were closest to them and knew things the best to start with. But as that circle expands, again and again, we see the people come and be added to their number. Not just to hear Jesus and go off and do their own thing, but to join together, making a new community, a new gathering of those who love God. As we come to our communion table, we celebrate that. We celebrate the teaching of the apostles, that knowledge of who Jesus is and what He has done, His work, the work of the Holy Spirit, this new community.